I want to teach this evening on something that I think is intriguing. And before I do, I want to make a couple of, not disclaimers, but one, an explanation, and then maybe a disclaimer. The first one is this. There was a show that was really popular, and I've lost track of time. It was a movie, I believe, or something. It was called Back to the Future. If you saw that, just raise your hand. And there is a scene in it that I believe explains and expresses very well where you and I are today, especially whenever we read the manuscript of the Bible that was written over 2,000 years ago, portions of it 3,500 years ago, and then we try to relate to it today through our thinking, not being in a Middle Eastern country. And that scene went like this. I believe it was Michael Fox, and he walks into a malt shop or whatever, and he says, "Hey, give me something sugar-free." And the guy behind the counter, he's gone back in time about 50 years, I think it's like the 40s or whatever. The guy behind the counter looks at him and says, I want, you know, give me a soda, I want something sugar-free. And the guy says, "Well, I can give you coffee." And he says, "You don't have a Diet Coke?" Or, and the guy, he says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And so he looks at the man and says, "Well, just give me a Tab," which is a sugar-free drink. And the man looks at him and says, "Well, if I give you something to drink, I'm going to give you a Tab." The meaning of words totally change. The whole meaning of language totally changes. And even, I probably wouldn't be popular. So the meaning of the word gay, it means a lot different than words have just totally, I mean, think about the difference in the way some words are used today. So when we look at the Bible, not that we need to be Greek scholars, not that we need to be Hebrew scholars, but we do need to have some understanding. And so we're going to go a little deeper tonight in the meaning of a couple of very important words. And then this next thing I want to say is I'm teaching, if this has a lesson, a title, and it does, I'll probably get three lessons in on this. It's called These Three Agree in One. And of course, that's a scripture out of 1 John. We'll look at it here in a moment. But what we are going to see is that whenever we take God's pattern and His plan for man to truly find his way into the kingdom, and when I'm talking about the kingdom, I'm talking about here on earth, he says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom. When I first got in church, I thought that meant no way he could go to heaven. He just couldn't even see it here on earth. The kingdom has come. It's here now in portion. And so that's what he has given us access to through the immersion of his spirit is even though we're walking in the world, we're no longer of the world. When you think about, and this is a stretch, but it's very true, when you think about what you're reading when you read the manual that God has given us called the Bible, it was brought to us by aliens. It's not an earthly book. So, you know, we'll just kind of change the way we speak of things so this younger generation can get it. It was brought to us by an alien from a being that doesn't live here. Would you say, I know you might have probably thought I meant from Mexico, but no, I meant from another planet. And so, and when you look at the creative act of God, and we recognize through the Big Bang that out of nothing, He made something, and He made the elemental tables and the elements as we know them, the organic elements. What an act of creation that was, unbelievably hard to understand. But then we forget the second greatest thing He did, and that is He made life. And you can't make life out of rocks. You can't make life out of the organic materials that are on the elemental table. So really, there are two acts of creation, weren't there? He gave us the DNA helix coil of life, and He brought to us all that we see and hear. And then He gave unto us this word. He gave us a plan whereby we can escape what the earth is about to come to. The earth is going to go through a fiery indignation. If the Bible is correct, it's going to be hit by comets. It's going to be flooded, it's going to be burned, it's going to be annihilated. In one of the nuclear wars that's in our near future, 2/3 of the population is going to be annihilated if you're a Bible believer. And so that would sound very negative to people. However, God's not doing that, it's man's doing that. And that's why He sent our Savior, not to condemn, but to save. I wanted to say this before we get started. I firmly believe, as the pastor of this church, that God can save anyone He wants to save. Amen. That we are not saved by knowledge. So in all of the things that I teach, I don't teach that because you have to understand backwards Hebrew to be saved. We teach these things so you can grow in faith to receive more of God. That's enough. All right, so what you're looking at is we start on lesson one and these three agree in one. You have the advantage of not being listening by podcast, but visually seeing we have a picture of the tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle, as we've expressed before, is the plan of the universe, the plan of salvation, a picture of Christ, a picture of God, a picture of the believer. So I just for fun put another venue of what it's about, and that is the Exodus and the children of Israel. Passover was their altar. They were baptized in the Red Sea, was their laver. He gave them the light of his word and the manna from heaven. And then he brought them to Mount Sinai, where he came down, and that was their holy of holies. It's interesting, if I were to take you to the greatest country that's ever been in the face of the earth, that America, I can break it down into a tabernacle. We entered from the east, the tabernacle doors to the east. And where we entered from, it was a bloody place, us with the Britons. And then in the middle of it is the great rivers of the Missouri and the Mississippi. And then we enter into what? The wheat fields. And we have the oil of the light for the menorah on the south side. And then the gold as we move to the west of California. So God in his creation has done a work at every level. It will take time to stop and see that everything is a pattern. More importantly, what we are bringing to you in this lesson one on these three agree in one is the fact that when you look at this model of the tabernacle to your right, you will see that there was, of course, one door. We've covered that. And then there is the altar, which is where blood is shed. Then there is the laver where we are washed by water. Then you see the cloud that we are deciding, we desire to go be with God. We want to get to the Spirit of God because God's invisible. God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. And the Spirit of God lived in this house of skin. Even though you couldn't see God, you could see the house of skin. And therefore, man has to choose. He made an abode. He made a way and he made a place for whosoever will. And what is phenomenally unbelievable to us whenever we get a hunger for God is that even though he has made a way and he has laid out this way in his word, that very few people have any interest in finding him. He can be found, and he can be somewhat understood through his word. So, and we talk of these three agree in one, we see the blood, the water, and the spirit. We must walk through the altar, we must walk through the laver before we can ever get to the Spirit of God. And the blood, the water, and the spirit, 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. It's interesting because he records, there are three that bear witness in the earth. Now, there's three that bear witness in the heavens. We won't get into that tonight. These three that bear witness in the earth are the spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are, they agree in one. So what we are looking at here is with this understanding, we're in the closing chapters of the 66 books of the Bible. And he is giving an overview, and as you study now, you're going to see that from Genesis all the way to Revelations is woven a picture of the blood, the water, and the spirit. These are the three elements that God has chosen to deliver, to bring people out of bondage, and to equip them for victory. And this is exactly what he has used, the blood, the water, and the spirit. And if we will go back to look at the original message that the apostles gave, which was handed to them by the God-man Christ Jesus, and not the modern American church, and I'm not against it, but if we will look at the plan of salvation, that the one that was given the keys to the kingdom, he only had one message. He preached the blood, the water, and the spirit. Now, the reason that this is important is if you are struggling and you have not attained the position in Christ that you would like to attain and you are trying to be committed, then you need to look at the pattern and understand that there's just one way, and that's through his word. So whenever Peter begins to preach, he's going to preach to them these three things that agree in one. They said, what must we do? Peter says, repent. Everyone understood the altar was the altar of repentance. That's where the blood is shed. That's where we die to ourselves. He said, then be baptized. How? With water, not sprinkled, but it means to be fully immersed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then ye shall receive the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, for it's a gift. So what we are looking at is, I am going to share with you probably what you've not ever really seen before, and that is how this blood, water, spirit is threaded and woven together throughout the Scripture, because these are the three elements of full salvation. These are the, and when I'm speaking of full salvation, I'm not trying to say who's saved and who's not, but all the benefits that God has given us in the earth. So, in Genesis chapter 4, I want to major on, first off, something that has become quite a word that's not used a lot in the churches many times, and even though it's all throughout the Bible, and that is about the blood. And we're going to see how God from the very beginning, because the life is in the blood. And those of you that were in Israel with us, you realize we went back to the spot man was created from, and it was there that the altar had to be built, because from the very spot the dust was taken, that God breathed the soul into man and he became a living soul. That very spot is where the blood, that blood was placed into man, is the very spot that blood had to be brought to make atonement for man. And that's why Christ was crucified on that same rock. So what we're looking at is we're looking at what you and I now ascertain about the Lord is through his word. But we also must remember that not everything God has done is recorded in his word. The Bible tells us that. It said even just the workings of Christ, not all the books could contain all that he did. So God has specifically given us this map to keep us focused on what he did expect us to understand. And we realize that when God walked with Adam and spoke with his creation, because God wanted a partner, he wanted a bride, so to speak, that we realize that Adam was told a lot of things through the book of Enoch and other books that are not scripture and may not be any truth to them at all. But the point being is that Adam and Cain and Abel and all these men, they already had a knowledge of what was going to be deemed clean and unclean. They already had a knowledge of the 613 laws of what God liked, even though they hadn't been written yet. So when Moses writes them, it's been handed down by word of mouth through only 5 miles removed. It's those 10 generations, because they were righteous men, were the only men that ever lived to be old, because God had spoken to them. I said all that to start in Genesis with blood, chapter 4. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he didn't have respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So for some reason, Abel understood that it took blood to approach God. There had to be blood. A blood sacrifice. They were already fallen. You've got to remember, there was nobody born on earth that was not born into a fallen state. This is why he called them, your father's the devil. This is why he has come that we must be born again. He sends the death angel to kill all those of the firstborn. And so when we recognize that these fallen men, Cain and Abel, Abel already was under the knowledge through his parents building altars, he already had the understanding that God required blood to approach him. Now, I want you to notice this, because this is a real tough thing for us to recognize. Many times we have our good old boy attitude about, well, I believe this, I believe that. Well, you're certainly entitled to whatever you want to believe. However, I want you to notice that just because you think you did it for God doesn't mean God has respected it. Because here was a man that brought an offering and God didn't even respect it. You see, God has only received what he has ordained. He is not interested, please forgive me, this is a little sticky, he is not interested in you doing it your way. He wants you to do it his way. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's the way we pray. I believe tonight that you're going to see some things that are going to give you of such a fundamental elementary thing as salvation. And that's not fundamental or elementary at all. You're going to see some things that are eye-opening. From the very first book of the Bible, so we've learned that they were taught it took blood to approach God. Now, in Hebrews 11 and 4, so now we're jumping from the first book in the Bible, and we're jumping further ahead 4,000 years whenever the writer of Hebrews is recording the champions of faith. And he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So it was the sacrifice that Abel brought that deemed him as righteous. Now, those of you that weren't here last Wednesday evening, I taught on righteousness. And righteousness means one who observes divine laws. You'll never be righteous. You cannot be righteous. You can only be deemed righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way you're deemed righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of Christ has no value whatsoever if it has not been applied. You could have shed the blood of many lambs at the first Passover, but if you personally did not get under the blood and put it on your doorpost, it did you no good whatsoever. And so what we're looking at here is whenever we use the word righteousness, we need now to recognize that's not a tab, that's not a sugar-free. Regardless of what we have decided means righteous, and churches almost make you think, oh, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't say bad words. Cussings when you take the name of the Lord in vain. All these things we think we don't do that make us righteous couldn't be any further from the truth. The only thing that makes you righteous, if you want to believe the Bible, if you want to believe the Bible, the only thing that makes you righteous is what the word righteous meant when it was spoken then. And Abel brought that that deemed him as one who observed the divine laws. So to fully release the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, it was going to take three elements. Remember, we're on these three in the earth. Agree in one. The blood, the water, and the spirit. And the three elements it's going to take to release the Egyptians, we've already seen how the first man that finds favor with God, Abel, that's mentioned in the patriarchs of faith, he recognized it took blood to approach God. Now, let me stop right there. That is so foreign to us. Can I tell you something? You still can't approach God without blood. You know that, don't you? That's why Jesus said, everything you do in word and deed, you do through me. Why? Because he is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat, the blood splattered one. He is the only way that we can get to the Father. You can't approach the Father without blood. And that blood isn't just any old blood. That blood's from spotless, sinless. Exodus 12. So we're looking at the three elements that God hides as a typology in his word that he used to fully set the children of Israel free. Now here was a major problem that God has. He doesn't have any problem taking you out of Egypt. But he has a big problem because you have to get Egypt out of you. You see, that's never God's perfect will was to bring you out of Egyptian bondage. Never his perfect will. This is where many Christians lose it. They lose the value somewhere along the way because they're not willing to pay the price. And they do not reprogram and wash their minds with the water of the Word, nor stay under the blood, nor receive the Spirit. Therefore, they are carnal Christians. And I'm not throwing stones, I'm expressing truth. Because God's perfect will was not to bring them out of Egypt. God's perfect will was to bring them into the promised land. Bringing you out of Egypt is only the first step. So we are expressing how the blood, the water, and the Spirit agree in one, that these are the things that God has used to fully redeem, since the beginning of time, people that walk with him and finish the race. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the post of the house, wherein they shall eat. And of course, those of you that have studied in Exodus chapter 12, you realize that God here is instituting the first, what today people call communion, actually the Passover meal that one time a year on Nisan the 14th is eaten. Take, eat, this is my body that's been broken. Each whenever that lamb was slain, and then they applied the blood. Now, why did they apply the blood? Because God said, tonight I'm going to send a death angel, and the firstborn, all you that have been born one time, you have not been born again. I didn't come to slay you. I came to make a way to redeem you. But if you do not apply this blood, the death angel will be who you answer to. So by faith, many of the Egyptians, and we were in the Egyptian section today of the museum, and many of the Egyptians, the Bible tells us it was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. It wasn't just the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, which means by faith, they also went into the house of the Hebrews and got under the blood. Because had they not, they wouldn't have made it. And so what we see, the reason that he had them apply the blood, watch this. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. However, I will put my head inside and see who's smoking, who's drinking, who's cussing. I will find out who's looking at dirty magazines. I will find out who's not paying tithes. No, he didn't say that. You see, what we've got to understand is, and if you don't shout before the night's over, just do it on the inside, because you're going to understand God was not interested in finding you guilty in any way. He just wanted to see if by faith he could get you to apply the balm of Gilead that would blot out all your transgressions, because the death angel can only see one of two things. You've either got blood on you or you don't. And if you've got blood, he is not required to search anything else. So the blood is a permanent application that we use to blot out all of our transgressions through our acts of obeying divine laws, through obedience and faith. we become redeemed in our righteousness that God atones to us through this blood. So here we have the blood. So why were the Israelites? Now, I've got you out of Egypt, and I know I'm going to slay Pharaoh's firstborn, and that's probably going to make him upset. He's going to come after you guys. So we better hurry and get out of here. But by the way, Moses, I'm going to march you up against the Red Sea where you've got no way to get anywhere. Now, we've got blood that got me out of Egypt. But that didn't matter because a lot of people decided they wished later that they could go back to Egypt. True is the saying, the dog has returned to its vomit, the pig to its wallow. Because you see, just because you've walked away from Egypt doesn't mean you finished the water in the Spirit. That's why he talks about a man that sweeps his house clean in the Gospels. And he tells the parable. Christ himself does. He said, you're like a man that swept his house clean. But after he walks long enough and he doesn't fill that house, he finally comes back into himself. And the second state of that man is seven times worse. So why is he marching to the Red Sea? Because it is time now to apply the water. These three agree in one. The blood, the water, and the Spirit. So what's the answer? He marches them to the Red Sea because he wants to apply the water and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Now we're jumping way ahead in history because them being marched to the Red Sea happens 3,500 years ago. Them marching to the Red Sea happens 1,500 years before the New Testament's written at least, maybe more like 1,800 years. But yet when it's written, Paul, preaching to Jews who are hung up on thinking the law would save them, which was never God's plan, he has to tell them, hey, y'all, you're celebrating the blood, and that's awesome. But Christ didn't just come to give us the blood. You're forgetting about John the forerunner. You're forgetting about he that is baptized shall be saved. You're forgetting about these signs shall follow they that believe. Remember what Jesus said? Let me help you out. He says, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. He says, after they applied the blood, brother, I don't want you to be ignorant how he marches them under the Spirit, the cloud, and all through the sea. And then he expresses, in case any of them don't understand, they were all immersed unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Two baptisms. John the Baptist, his whole message, only one message, John. John baptized with water for repentance and told you and I and all to come that he that comes after me is he who will baptize ye with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the typology starting from the very beginning, blood, water, and Spirit, these three agree in one. And you know, it's easy for people to grasp that have never been programmed another way. Because the power of words is awesome. This is why when you listen to somebody that you only get to hear one side of a story, you can't help it. You're going to believe it after a while. You got to make up your mind now. You never listen to somebody that's telling you one side of a story. Because you are being programmed with something that's not real. Period. And you will believe it. And this is why the enemy is doing what he's doing through our television, our radio, our videos, everything, as he is propagating lifestyles that go totally against the Word of God. And therefore, since nobody's taking time to find out how you get to God, they believe what they believe, you believe what you believe, and if you happen to be a Bible believer, you don't fit in this world. Now, if you happen to just confess you're a Christian, you may be able to do everything the world does. And just like you believe in Santa Claus, you believe in Christ, and all that works for you. But it doesn't deem you righteous. And it doesn't deem you anyone that's applied the blood. It doesn't deem you as anyone that's applied the water. And it doesn't deem you as anyone that's walked in the Spirit. So I guess what that means is at the end of time, God will say, you know what, just forget that book. I didn't have any reason to write it. I don't know why I went to Calvary. What you believe is good enough. Come on in. So we see the three elements. So the first story of man being delivered from bondage took blood, it took water, it took Spirit. Now God's next plan, I want you to catch this because you see, this is why you'll hear me express many times, if I don't find it in the Old Testament schoolmaster, then you have incorrect interpretation of the New Testament. The New Testament is simply commentary on what God had already done. Therefore, when we look at what God's perfect plan for man is, it was written in the Old Testament as the example of what he wants to do with us. Watch this. So after God delivers them, what was his purpose to deliver them? Oh, I forgot. So they could eat bonbons, bluebell ice cream, and have an angel harp to them and just live happily ever after. No. There was a work to be done, but it took a righteous nation to get it done because we're living a warring planet. And The God of this world, the God of darkness, has everyone enslaved and in bondage. You've been called to be the light. But if you don't know how to be equipped and to fight, you will fail. And so what we deem today, with a little bit of, you know, misunderstanding, is what a priesthood is. You have been called to be a royal priesthood. A priesthood, a priest is used to work and minister to God and to bring man back to God. A priest is to serve God, not man. There's a huge difference. And so what we see is, so God's next plan of completing their conversion, he needed to make them a nation of priests. These are not my words. Now, how is he going to make people that have been redeemed by the blood, the water, and the Spirit, how is he going to make them a nation of priests? Exodus chapter 19. So we are staying in chronological order here. And ye shall be unto me, he's speaking to this whole nation. He's not speaking to Aaron and his four sons. He is now speaking to the entire nation that he's bringing out of bondage. The like figure to where now in the New Testament he's speaking to all of us. You are not just some believer. You have been called to certain and specific duties. You have been called to be able to be relied upon by the head. You have been called to stand in your position. You have been called to be found ready and willing to serve. You have been called to positions. You have not been called that you could pray and ask God and twist his arm behind his back to get you a new Cadillac and a new house. And all. Even though God will pour out blessings, it is through your obedience and, as we have learned, through your righteousness, obeying divine laws, that more blessings come. Nevertheless, in Exodus 19 and 6, so how is he going to make? You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So this plan to make a nation of priests was God's plan in the New Testament as well. Let's look at what he says 1800 years later. We jump to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Once again, once you understand the Old Testament schoolmaster, you understand when you read the New Testament, because it doesn't explain what it means. It assumes you've already been to school and you've got the pattern. So he says, don't you know you're a chosen generation? You are the royal priesthood. So when we become born again, we have been brought out of bondage. The world, Egypt was a type of the world. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. But he didn't bring us out just to be blessed and see how much money we could make. He has called us to be his priesthood in the world. Hope that makes sense. So how can he make you a priest? Well, I'm glad you asked. We've been called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what will God use to complete the freedom and conversion of people in Egyptian bondage? Remember, their bondage in Israel under Pharaoh, as I've already said, is a type of our bondage in the world under Satan. Now, here are the three ingredients in making one a priest. I need to mention this because it just came to thought. Now, I want you to remember that if you are someone listening to this, or you are someone trying to move forward, you need to be aware of Pharaoh's plan for you. When you're in Egypt and you're thinking about getting closer to God's promised land, you need to understand that Pharaoh's biggest trick, once the miracles begin to happen in favor of your life, was he then said, okay, we're now going to let you do whatever you want to do, but first you're going to have to understand you've got to make bricks without straw, and the count cannot diminish. In other words, his biggest trick is to get you so busy, because suddenly, just paying what you used to be able to pay and working for what you used to make, you have to put in a lot more time because of all the things that come along. In other words, Satan's big plans to keep you busy. And this is exactly where we are in the end time churches. Whenever we look at what Christ said would be, he said in that last day, he said they'll be buying, selling, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. He didn't make a bunch of sin. He just said they're going to be busy as could be. So busy, none of them had a clue what's coming. Except a group that's been called and that's listened and that's decided, I want this more than I want anything else. It's the pearl of great price. So watch what he says. So remember, their bondage in Israel is a type of bondage to the world. So here's the three ingredients that he's going to use to make them a nation of priests. The same ingredients he never changes, he uses to make you and I a true nation of priests. Exodus chapter 24 and 8. First, he tells Moses, I want you to take blood, sprinkle it on the people. It's the blood of the covenant. What did you and I do in the New Testament? If we do not become sprinkled, Jesus said, I've come to sprinkle many nations. In other words, if we have not applied the blood of the covenant, we are in a new covenant, which the Lord made with you concerning all these words. So he starts with blood. What are we looking at? He's about to do the initial inauguration, or when you join something, the word escapes me right now, induction, it's not the word either. He's going to show them how they have to be converted. And it starts by they must allow the blood to be applied. The next thing he's going to tell them is, Exodus 29:4, and now I want you to bring them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you wash them, you immerse them. There's the water. It starts with blood, water, spirit to get out of Egypt, to come into a priest. It's blood, water, spirit. What is it that Peter preached when they said, what must we do? He said, it's blood, water, spirit. What was the plan of the tabernacle? It's blood, water, spirit. And this is why it's so important, if you really want to help people find Christ, that you can't start them at, well, I accept the Lord. That sounds so good, but if someone's hungry, then you lead them in truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And therefore, we can never outgrow repentance, because repentance is where we die. It's where we are slain so we can be resurrected. You cannot resurrect a man that's not been dead. You can't even bury a man that's not dead. And that's why until you bring forth fruit meant for repentance, we shouldn't ever baptize someone from our church and say, oh, we baptized 400 this week. We need to recognize that we are doing a disfavor by burying live people. When they truly repented and say, I've got to get baptized, when it becomes important to them, they're dead. We're not joining clubs. The Christian today is like animals. A cow is born today the same way it was 2,000 years ago. Same with the Christian. All we've done is change words, change systems, made new theologies. If the Lord would tarry in another 20 years in America, you would not even recognize the doctrine and dogma of the up-and-coming churches of what they're going to teach. And it's vastly going to change, and I'm prophesying to you, the next 18 months is going to shock you what major ministries accept. So Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring them to the door and wash them. Why? Because the next thing you're going to have to do is take the oil. And you're going to have to anoint them with oil. What's the oil type of? Well, we already know. He said in the New Testament, what happened? There were 10 virgins. Some let their oil out. Let their lamps go out. In other words, oil doesn't mean much to you, but it is the only thing they had to illuminate the light. It was not electricity back then. So they applied the oil. And you take the anointing oil and you place it upon them along with the blood after they've washed. You'll take the blood that's on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments. And so we see once again the typology hidden in Scripture of blood, water, spirit. This is why the New Testament tells us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now this is the Word of God. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Here is where I got excited. Because in all the years that we can study, sometimes we overlook one word. So I want to share with you what I was allowed to rejoice at this week. I was found myself rejoicing over one word. And that one word I found myself rejoicing over is remission. And let me go back. Here is Peter who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You see, the word remission doesn't mean much to us. But oh, you ought to see what it meant 2,000 years ago. So we're going to act like it's 2,000 years ago and we're going to express what it meant back then. And I think suddenly it'll put a joy and a hope in you that possibly has dulled somehow, because we forget what it's like. I have been guilty of crimes. I have been guilty of sins. And man, to have someone say, look, we've got the evidence, we've got the proof. The court system and the legal system is not here to give you mercy. They are here to find the evidence so they can make the law do what it's supposed to do, and that's be just. And this says, you did it, and here's what happens to you for doing it. And when you know you're guilty, and you know you did it, and you know there's no way around it, you're going to have to pay the price. To have someone come along that can remiss, that's why Peter said, he understood what it meant. They said, what have we got to do for this salvation? He says, repent, the blood, every one of you. He says, repent, be baptized, the water, every one of you, into the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for the remission. for the remission. He didn't say confess Jesus. That's never been biblical. That's what he said that the Jew had to do before they could believe the gospel. The gospel's the death, the burial, the resurrection. You can't go to Romans 10 and get a plan of salvation out of a book that was written back to the churches that were started in Acts. Whenever in Romans 10, Paul is talking about how can they be saved except they first confess. Until you confess He's Lord, you're certainly not going to follow Him in His death, burial. He says, and then they shall be saved. Are you with me out there? But this is the plan of remission of sin. Confessing the Lord is not remission of sin. It is a start. You have at least had enough faith to believe He is the Mashiach. He is the Messiah. He was the one to come. Is the one who will return. Hallelujah. The word remission and almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the Spirit. These three agree in one. Blood, water, Spirit. The word remission today in the year 2015... defined by Webster's, means the cancellation of a debt, a charge, or a penalty. I like that. I like that. That means my sins have just been canceled, and the debt I owed has been canceled, and the charge or the penalty I had to pay. But I want to show you what it means in Greek, because it's a little more explicit in meaning. Remission, as defined from our Bible, from the Greek word aphesis, it means released from bondage or imprisonment. Oh, I like this part though. Forgiveness or pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never been committed, and remission of the... When I got water baptized into Jesus Christ, when I repented of my sin, it doesn't matter what I did, I've got some good news for you. He said, don't talk to me about what this man did. I'm looking at his record. There's nothing here. It's like you've never done it. You talk about a gift from God. The blood, the water, and the Spirit will eradicate every sin you've ever had. And there's no record of it. You're the one that keeps bringing it up. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. What are you sorry about, son? I don't see it unless you've done it again.
Yeah.
I've cast it as far as the east is from the west. I've put it in the sea of forgiveness. Now, I haven't forgotten. I choose not to remember. I don't forget. I've blotted it out. And you have lost your joy in coming to church. You must be living lily white, man. You must be living above sin. You must not be letting the God of the airwaves affect your life at all. My God, there's every now and then I need to get me a little remission. I need to come back and get sprinkled with a little blood. I need to come back and get a little more spirit for some more power, some more illumination. Oh, without remission, let's go on. Romans 3:24 and 25. So I got me a little excited over remission.
Yeah.
I remember why I went and got baptized. I remember why I went and repented. I remember why I went and wanted the Holy Spirit. Man, you talk about get clean. I told this story. It's a very true story. A very good friend of mine, I won't say his name. He's high up in the law enforcement right now in the county. But when he went for his first job in law enforcement about 30-some years ago, they handed him a sheet of paper and they said, you know, you got to be honest about everything. This is a true story. You got to be honest about everything. And they said, just, you know, fill this out, do this, and on this sheet of paper, write down everything you ever stole. They came by a few minutes later. He says, could I get another piece of paper? He was a little smarter a few years later when he applied for the job. But anyway, but just think about this. What if he could have taken and written everything down he'd ever done and then just wadded it up, tore it up, and burned it like it never happened? There's a price. We're going to all answer the price. You see, that's what I think most of us don't remember. There is a judge, and he's just, and that's what's scary as the devil. Because the just judge can't be paid off. If you go and stand before him without the blood, you answer to everything you've done. So he's come to give us away by faith. It's in the game. All right. Romans 3:24 and 25. I hope some of this is sinking in. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm excited about redemption. But I'm not near as excited tonight about redemption as I am remission. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word means mercy seat. Through faith in His blood. Remember what the lesson's about. Blood, water, Spirit. These three agree in one. So regardless of what you're being taught, The Word's still a great source. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God said, you don't understand. You can try it man's way, and I don't know how that's going to fare for you, because if you haven't applied this blood, there's no remission of sin. You may go ahead and learn how to quit chewing. You may learn how to quit snorting. You may learn how to, you fill in the blank. And that's all real good, but all that stuff you did back there, it's still on your record. It has not been remiss. There is only one way in heaven to approach God, and that is with blood. It started with Abel. It didn't end until Christ. And now it's not over. It'll never be over until that is perfect comes. We can only approach Him through blood, because only blood gives us remission, and nothing tainted can come into the presence of God. But when I apply the blood of a perfect lamb, I am spotless and sinless. And I can't get excited about that. We ought to storm the next Super Bowl game. Oh my God, look, they cut that pigskin. We paid him $18 million to run across the goal line. And you think I shouldn't get excited and shout about what I've been given? That pigskin crossing that goal line doesn't mean anything to me. Doesn't mean anything to the world. Won't do even the one that ran across the goal line any good except put money in pockets that are very temporary, because life is but a vapor. But this life is all about a dressing room and a rehearsal for the world to come. And without the blood. Oh, that's old-fashioned preaching. And you know what? It's just the Word of God. And I guess that's old-fashioned. I mean, we need something relevant, you know. Yes. You know, culture's changed, so come on, catch us up with the culture and make us understand how we can get some more of this. The gospel, or good news, in its purest form, this is my opinion. The gospel, or the good news, in its purest form, simply means that man has been given a system to be found guiltless from his sin. Why do you think we call it the good news? Who cares if some guy died on a cross? I could give a flip. Didn't do anything for me unless I decide to reap the benefits. And if it wasn't for the immersion of the Spirit, if it wasn't for the conversion power of God Himself. So here's a formula that brings this release or remission. Here's the one with the keys to the kingdom. Pastor, what would you tell me to do to be saved? Well, I would be very frightened to tell you anything other than what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches that the one that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom, that was going to unlock the door, had one message, and he preached it the same everywhere he went, as did Paul, as did the other apostles. There was no variable, no shadow of turning. And the last time I checked, the church was built upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, and then the apostles, and the doctrine of the apostles. That means the teaching. Whose teaching are you walking in? Well, the current cultural opinion. And so Peter said, repent, be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus, if you want your sins remissed. You see, you can't receive Holy Ghost if you're an unclean temple. Repent. You can receive the Holy Ghost and not been baptized. You can be baptized and never receive the Holy Ghost. Early church history says when they'd bring people up out of the water, if they didn't come up speaking in tongues, they'd re-baptize them. Let me express what I'm trying to say. You see, what I'm trying to express is this. You can baptize a man that's not fully dead, and God can't come to live in him. I remember when I got baptized in water, God delivered me from a lot of things and gave me a partial joy that I'd never experienced before. But the truth of the matter is, for the next 4 to 5 days, as I was seeking more of God, I'd weep and I'd cry, because my heart was so deceptive after living in the world for almost 30 years that even though I said I'm sorry, my heart didn't mean it. My heart could have turned around, brought me back to the house I was in. And God was just waiting till I really meant what my lips had said. It wasn't the baptism that made me the candidate for the Holy Ghost. It was cleaning my house and applying the blood, the remission of sin through faith and meaning what I really said. The baptism just showed I was obedient. I walked through that. So Christ can give me the Holy Ghost as soon as I've really cleaned my house. And I don't mean, you know. So the mixture and application of blood, water, and spirit brings total remission. Matthew 26 and 28, we're on the blood. Jesus says, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission. All of a sudden, you're going to be stuck on that word. Because see, we've overlooked it. We've lost the effectiveness of the promise. We don't even understand the good news. Whoo, the good news, man.
All right, it's Michael Joe Kearson's turn to stand up here on this altar, and the world is seated in the stadium, and now we're going to look at your life, sir. We have eternity. There is no time. We don't even need bathroom breaks. What were you doing there? Oh, my God, you're going to show that?
Trust me, you'll be glad for remission.
Oh, yeah.
There's some stuff you don't want anyone to see. Can I get it? Yeah, okay. So all of a sudden, this little big word, remission, I got excited about it. And the thing I was really excited about is I found out even for the sins I've committed since, I can still apply blood. So Luke chapter 1, 76 and 77. The purpose of John the Baptist, I believe all this will begin to be fitly framed together. Now we have started in Genesis. We have shared how these three agree in one, the blood, the water, and the spirit. This is Bible. This is not Methodist doctrine. This is not Baptist doctrine. This is not Episcopalian doctrine. It's not Pentecostal or independent church doctrine. This is Bible. This is Bible teaching. It does not matter to us which one of those types of fruits, nuts, vegetables, or varieties of whatever you attend. What matters to us is that you love Jesus Christ, you're a student of His Word. It is not the church you attend that matters where you're going. It may matter what you're learning and where your faith leads you, but it is your personal relationship with the obedience to the Word to become righteous, to follow the divine laws. And the divine law says, repent, be baptized into the Messiah, in the name, for the remission of sin. There is no other name given in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Whereby men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Do all you do in word and deed. Someday every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And we want to fight over that stuff. Why don't you just obey and shut up? Luke chapter 1. And that, now we're looking at John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of Christ. He's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3 through about 6. He's the one making straight in the desert the highway for our God. And thou, child, here is the angel talking to John's father, but John the Baptist, they weren't able to have children, and now he's going to give them a child. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. And He's going to give knowledge of salvation to His people by remission of their sins. Remember what John did? John did something totally brand new. He was out in the wilderness. There he was with the children of Israel across the Jordan. And what was he doing? He was baptizing for the remission of sin. This is why in the New Testament, people were already able to receive the Holy Spirit. They had already repented of their sin. This is why then he says, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? They said, we don't know anything about it. He says, what were you baptized? He says, we were baptized into the baptism of John. Now, I don't have time to get into immersion, but God, I wish you did. I wish you'd sit here for 2 more hours because I'd bore you with it. But immersion, there were many immersions, many baptisms. So they didn't go to John and say, what are you doing? They all understood immersion. They had to do it every time they went to the temple. Every time, many reasons. But he brought about a new immersion. And that immersion was the first time anyone could ever be immersed for the remission of sin. And they either believed he was a prophet of God and they obeyed that, or they did not. And then, of course, he told them. Now watch. So you see that he begins to lead them into the kingdom for the remission of sin. And therefore, because they believed in that water, okay, then they were going to apply the blood of the one to come in faith, and they could immediately receive the Spirit, and then they'd be rebaptized into Jesus Christ. Now, those of you that have been through all this warring factions between people who believe the Godhead's one and the Godhead's three and this and that, and Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Jesus, let me just express this to you. Regardless of how you see all that, there's never been anyone's name given, and I understand it pretty well now. What you are baptized into is what you become a part of. Therefore, the reason they were rebaptized is they were baptized into the Messiah. He's the one that died for them. He was the one that resurrected. He's the one that paid the price of their sins. He's the one coming back. He's the one sitting on the throne. And so when you come to that knowledge, it's not because, oh, the church wants, I could care less what you do unless you're doing it for God. But when you come into the knowledge, a higher knowledge of how God's Word how he set in order, then if you recognize, hey, I've never really put on Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, too much to cover. And every priest, remember what we are? Blood, water, spirit, we're a priesthood. Every priest stand daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So here he is in the New Testament. He doesn't have a New Testament. He's speaking and teaching them out of the Old Testament. And here he is in the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus. And he's sharing with them about this great salvation now, the one that's brought us remission of sin. Because he says in the Old Testament, they daily stood and they offered sacrifices that would never take away their sin. Every day of atonement, they would roll them ahead till the next day of atonement. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, that won't make much sense to you because you don't understand that whenever it says he sat down, you don't recognize the fact that a priest then, after he would offer the sacrifice of the blood sprinkled on the propitiation, on the altar, mercy seat there in the Holy Holies, that then he couldn't sit down. He had to back out. And he couldn't come back in until next year. And then not without blood. You can't approach God without blood. Remember? So anybody that tries to come any other way with Jesus, I don't know who they're talking to. I am the door. If a man tries to come any other way, I will treat him as a thief and a robber. Boy, that's too narrow for Americans. We want it our way. Pickles, mayonnaise, hurry up, I paid. I'm laughing here. I'm just sharing how I was, how I still am. From henceforth expecting. Now, when he sat down at the right hand of God, it didn't mean there was a chair over there. There's just one throne. He sat down on the power of God. It is the right hand. That's what the Messiah was called, the power of God. The first time that terminology is used whenever Miriam picks up the tambourine. They've just seen the mighty power of God as he's parted the Red Sea, dumped it back in over Pharaoh, and she begins to exclaim, "Thy right hand, O God, is all power. Thy right hand is glorious in power." That is a Hebrewism. It is the power of God. So when Christ went in, he sat down.
Yeah.
And now they gather around the throne, and the invisible God is made visible in a tabernacle. Sometimes he's the lamb. Sometimes he's the lion. Well, we'll get into that later. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness." Blood, water, spirit. "The Holy Ghost also witnessed us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, I'll write them. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more.' Why not? Because I have remissed their sins." The Holy Ghost has expressed this. No one was ever given the Holy Ghost because the high priest, the true high priest, Jesus Christ, had never offered sinless human blood before. Therefore, you couldn't come back into connection of that same breath that Adam had because he lost it, the presence and the Spirit of God, when God breathed it into him. But now that that blood had been perfectly offered and man had finally conquered Satan by not sinning one bit, that man's blood was offered for the remission of sin. God said, "The price has been paid. I can breathe again." Suddenly there came a sound from heaven and we can be born again. We can be reconnected with the Father in a greater capacity than we've ever been because he has remissed our sin. And that's what the Holy Ghost witnessed. That's what the Holy Ghost testified. It shared and showed a way which had never been made. How do you know that? There's no Holy Ghost outpouring. Remember John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water." And then in parentheses it says, "Thus he spake of the Spirit, that they that believe on the Scripture, that they that believe on him as the Scripture has said, should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given." The Holy Ghost could not be given until, as we receive it today, until the perfect sacrificial blood was repaid and placed upon the altar. There is a type, there is a pattern, there is a plan. It's not just what we think. "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Jesus was the veil. He is what the God of glory lived behind. The veil in the tabernacle separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The only way God could walk amongst us was to separate himself from sin. God cannot come into contact with sin. And therefore on the cross when Jesus hung there and he became sin for us, he never knew what it was like not to have God in him until he had to become sin for us. The power of God in him, how that all worked is a mystery, kept him from ever sinning. But then after he hung on Calvary, right before he was to die and drink of the cup of sin of the world and the overhead sky would become dark, God the Father had to leave his Son
Because if he hadn't, God can't die. If he's co-equal, co-existent, we got a big problem. If God can die, we're in serious trouble. But the man Christ Jesus, the veil, the tabernacle of God. So the spirit leaves. And the soul of the man now conquers. He drinks of the sins, of every sin that was ever sinned, every sin that ever would be. And he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because if I don't pull out now, the plan can't be completed. Now where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. In other words, what he just said is, when there is remission by the blood of this perfect sacrifice, there's nothing else you can offer. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. Oh, it makes me shout. Does God love me? I don't know if God loves me. I think he's against me. Did you forget what he did on Calvary? Oh, let me get it. He did it for everybody but you. So that's the enemy talking. Well, you just don't know what I've done. Shh. Make a list. Because God's going to blot it all out. See, that's where faith comes in. And if you believe that, do you know the prisons tonight would empty out if you could say, hey, there's a way to remiss every crime you've ever done? And the penalty of that crime? Woo! You talk about a prison house revival. And you don't understand that whenever Jesus went and preached to the souls that were in prison, who do you think he preached to? The Holy Spirit has been the greatest evangelist there ever was. Well, he went into hell. No, he didn't go into hell to give a second chance to men. The souls that were in prison around planet Earth walking on the top side of the ground. You don't even understand. You're going to die. You already have a destiny before the judge. And the only way you're going to be found innocent is to get some remission. And that's by applying the plan of the blood and the water and the Spirit. You're already in a prison planet. Boy, Pastor, that's radical. Well, probably radical that we got our Bible from an alien, too. Well, I don't know about that because you're going by words you've heard. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies, where's that water? Washed with pure water. Acts 20 and 28, I love this scripture. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That was the blood of God. That was sinless blood. You get that from your father. The blood gene comes from your father. That means that gene came from heaven. That was the blood of God. Untainted. Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption, which means a release effected by paying of a ransom. In whom we have a release that even though I owed what I could not pay, he paid it. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 14 and 15. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creatures. God loves you, he loves you enough, you put on an earth suit. Stepped into his son, his glory lived there. And even though you've got a soul, and you've got a body, and you've got a spirit, God does too. He's not three people. No man could you have seen your spirit. And the soul of the man Christ Jesus, Acts 2, tells us went to hell. You've been made in his image. You. Body, soul, spirit. Except God fills the universe. You can't go where God's not. Ephesians 2, 12 to 14. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, I'm about done, and strangers from the covenants of the promises, having no hope, you were without God in the world. See, my preaching seems radical because it's word. You had no hope. You were in a planet that is doomed to a fiery indignation. You are a prisoner on a warring planet in a universe that has rejected God. And you can do it your way, Frank. And you can have your reward. Or you can walk in the wisdom of the Word of the Creator and go to a place that will never have these problems we have again that man creates. But now in Christ Jesus, who you that were afar off, without Christ, without hope, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, you're made nigh by the blood. You know, a lot of things have changed. I don't feel old. No, I'm going to rephrase it. I don't look old. But let me rephrase it. The old timers, they're all dead now. We're the old timers. Remember what the old timers used to say?
I plead the blood.
Well, you don't hear the new church say that, do you? You don't hear anything about the blood, do you? You don't hear anything about death, dying to self. You don't hear anything about fasting and repentance and taking up a cross. It's all about getting more of this stuff out here. Celebrity preachers.
I plead the blood.
If you ever get to a place where you quit coming to an altar, you'll quit growing in Christ. It should be that in every service, the elders are seen coming to an altar. Because when we quit applying the blood and pleading the blood, we're stating that we no longer need it because we have reached perfection. What a lie. I'm more in need of His mercy and grace now than I was the day I met Him.
Amen.
I'm about done. Let me read this and I'm finished. Ooh, I'm over by 6 minutes. That's not bad. I used to be over by 6 minutes. Hebrews 9, 6 through 12. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Levels of heaven, yeah. They couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. They could only go in the holy place. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year. But he could not approach God without blood. I'm going to tell you again, you can't approach God without blood. And it can't be any old blood, Cain. It's got to be what God has ordained, because God does not accept what He has not ordained. But in the second went the high priest alone every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. I want you to understand, when you look at pastors of this church and you see their flaws, you better believe it. We're just like the high priest. He had to offer the blood first for his sins and the sins of his family. He stood in front of the whole 12 tribes, and the first animal he slayed, it was told to the whole community, I'm doing this for me and my sin I committed this year and all the sins my family committed. And you know what's wrong with my kids? They hang out with your kids. And you know what's wrong with me? I run around with you. I'm just like you. And I'm not here to make you follow me. I'm here to tell you about why I'm so excited about remission and why I'm so excited about Christ. It ain't about me. It's about Him. So when you start looking to pastors or church leaders, God's going to make sure you get... Why am I on this? You're going to get hurt because you've got to be wounded in the house of your friends if you're going to follow Christ. And that wounding is so fine that you'll grow up and understand it's not about looking at people. It's about looking at Him. You start looking at people, you're already in deception. Doesn't matter if your pastor smokes crack.
I quit. I'm trying.
Yeah, we'll put this on the air. What are you trying to say? I'm so sick of self-righteous people. I'm so sick of people that are trying to make a name for themselves. Last time I checked, they were all in one mind and one accord for one reason: in His name. The last time I found out He destroyed something was when they all had a tower and they were trying to make themselves a name. But what I'm trying to express tonight is simply this: if you have lost your way and do not understand that God loved you so much, He made a way to cover every mistake you've ever made, that you can come back to the Father's house and He'll put a ring on your finger and a robe on your back. We are not, as a church, the judgment business. We aren't in the condemnation business. We're in the get on over on this side and blot out all your sins, get the joy of the Lord, and live an abundant life, raise your family, let's go to heaven together. The Holy Ghost is signifying the way to the holiest of all is not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. There was no Holy Ghost poured out when it was just the blood of animals, which was a figure for the time then present. I'm in Hebrews. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. It could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Ooh, I like that. God didn't mess up when He had the man write that. He didn't say you were made perfect now. You're not ever going to be perfect except when He sees you through the blood. But back then, they couldn't even feel that, because they recognized that even after they offered the blood of an animal, their conscience still told them, I'm a sinner. And all year long they had to live with that condemnation, and they had to wait till next year and hope that the offering of the high priest would once again roll those sins away. But whenever I got saved, if you want to use that terminology, whenever I got born again, all of a sudden my conscience was clean. That's what brings the joy of the Lord, because I know my record is without, it's spotless, it's been put under the blood. Therefore, it made me perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Whew, there's nothing like a clean conscience. Well, I know what you did. Well, that's too bad. God doesn't. And I ask for forgiveness. Anybody see that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
Yeah.
I thought you said you didn't rob that Piggly Wiggly. Well, I lied. I love it. You ain't got baptized. All my sins have been washed away. Okay. which did only in meats and drinks and dry. Okay, I think I'm done. Let me skip to this last verse I want to read and then a couple of scriptures. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. So we are finding out it is only by the blood. What a precious thing. This is why people that really get this revelation, they plead the blood. This is why those old-timey songs, boy, wouldn't it be nice to hear some of these new songs sing about the blood? I mean, worship's great, but let me just tell you, that's emotion. But worship in spirit and truth is awesome. Music's awesome, man. I like all kinds of music. Well, almost all kinds. I'm not really into rap. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelations 1 and 5, we're going to close out with the last book of the Bible. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, He is the Prince of the kings of the earth, and to Him that loved us, and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Does God love you? Yeah, He does. He's made a way. He's waiting on you to accept it. And they sing a new song in Revelations 5 and 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for You were slain and You redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelations 12 and 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Blood of the Lamb was first, wasn't it? Stand with me and we're done. So let's go back to these three agree in one. So here's Peter. It's the day of Pentecost. Suddenly a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And tongues of fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. And there were devout men and women all over. They said, are these men drunk? And Peter says, yeah, you better believe it, but not like you suppose. It's just the third hour. It's just 9 a.m. But this is that new wine. This is what Joel spoke. This is the joy that God wanted us to have. He wants us to be like little children. And then when they heard Him preach, Peter that had denied the Lord because he hadn't been empowered by the Holy Spirit yet, here he had just finished denying Him, but now he had been converted. That final piece of the Spirit, the threefold, blood, water, and spirit that come together. He got the joy of his salvation. And what happened? And all of a sudden they said, what have we got to do? And he had the courage to stand up now in the middle of the temple courtyard and say, when they heard this, they were pricked and they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you need to repent. You need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all that are afar off, that's even today, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Pray for people that He'll call them. It's not your witness, it's the problem. It's the souls and the hunger of other people. August 16th will be leading us into some prayer times, some fasting times. And the power that we have been given of fasting is to bring people to a place to where they can hear the voice of God. They have to make the choice. But what we don't understand, most people's minds and eyes and ears are dull of seeing and hearing. They have been calloused by the lies of the world. The power of words has sealed them. And so our prayers and our fastings are to pray and fast for people, not just to be saved, but first that they can hear the call. God has to call them if it's true salvation. If your spouse isn't being called, don't give up. You weren't always called either. If your kids don't feel called, don't give up. Go to war. Use the weapons of your warfare. Don't take it like, well, man, my ability and God and this. No, 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 no. It's a battle. You've come into the promised land. You've been equipped. Now you've got to fight for them. For the promises to you and your children are many or far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, I like this. Did He testify and said, save yourself from this untoward generation? Then they gladly received His word, and they were baptized, about 3,000 souls that same day. The Bible says there are three that bear witness in the earth. There is the Spirit, there is the water and the blood, and these three agree in one.